Good to see you all here this morning. And welcome, and we are in the middle of just started a new series this past Sunday. If you weren't with us, we started a series which I am calling Name Above All Names. And I loved the song that the choir sang today where they talked about Jesus, what a beautiful name. It fits perfectly with our series because we're going through the scriptures and we're going to look at the names that Jesus is given in the scriptures, or the titles that he's given in the scriptures. So that we can try to identify what are the core components of Jesus' identity. Who is he in the scriptures? What is he like? I was out of town for a few days this past week, and I flew through the Atlanta airport. Anybody been to the Atlanta airport? It's huge. And I was on that tram or little train thing that you have to ride to get from place to place. And I was standing in there, and as I was standing there, and there's a whole bunch of people in it, I look over, and I see this guy standing there, and I said, well, that looks like Danny Glover. And so I thought, that's got to be Danny Glover. But then I wasn't sure. I was second-guessing myself. And then, there, as he was standing there, he had somebody with him, and he started talking with them back and forth. And as soon as he spoke, I said, yep, that's Danny Glover. Because Danny Glover has such a distinctive voice that you really kind of know what he sounds like, and it's sort of a core piece of who he is. Well, during this series, we're asking, what are the core pieces of who Jesus is about his identity? What is he like? And we're looking at these names of Jesus, these titles that are given to him in the scriptures. So last Sunday, we looked at this title called, that Jesus is called the seed of the woman, the descendant of Eve who is going to defeat Satan. And today, we're going to look at another title for Jesus. And what I want you to do is open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. And if you've got your Bible with you, open to Hebrews 1. But as you do that, I also want you to keep open to Deuteronomy 18, the passage that Dick read earlier, because we're going to focus heavily on Deuteronomy 18, but also bring in these verses from Hebrews so that we can understand this a little bit better. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this scripture. Both of these passages we read, Lord, we know, as you say in the word, that man does not live by bread alone, but on every single word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to be nourished by the word, that we would grow, and that we would be more and more shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look around you in the world today and you took a poll of most people, and they do take these polls all the time, and you ask how many people believe in God, let's say in America, most people would say they still believe in God. Usually all the polls give you about the same number. Somewhere between 80 and 90% of all people in the United States still would affirm that they believe that God exists. But if you asked all those same people to define God, to tell you what God is like, who is God, what are his characteristics, describe him, then you get a whole variety of answers, and people would say all kinds of different things. No one can seem to agree on who God is. And that brings up an important question for us. How do we know who God is? How do you know what God is like? If someone were to come up to you and to ask you and to say, you believe in God, tell me what he's like. Tell me what his characteristics are. And not only that, but tell me, how do you know those things that you believe? What would your response be? Christianity has always affirmed that we cannot know anything about God unless he reveals himself to us, unless he shows us who he is. And there's two reasons for that. The first reason is because we are finite and God is infinite. And our finite human minds, we can't understand something that's infinite. We're not able to comprehend that, and so God has to reveal it to us if we're going to understand who he is. But the second reason deals with what we talked about last week. Last week in Genesis 3, we talked about the fall. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, all of creation was affected, including the human mind, including our minds. In fact, Scripture says that after the fall,
our minds were actually darkened. That's what the scriptures say. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. He says, unbelievers, anyone who doesn't know Christ, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and due to their hardness of heart. Now, Paul's not trying to be mean here. He's just saying anyone, after the fall of Adam and Eve, their mind is darkened and we cannot actually see God clearly because our vision has been obscured by our own sin. So we can't know who God is unless he reveals himself to us, unless he shows us who he is. So the question this morning then that you have to ask is there anywhere or any way that God has actually shown us who he is? And the answer to that is yes. In fact, we see in the scriptures that one of the ways that God revealed himself and his will to us was through prophets. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he spoke to people through the prophets. Now, you see all kinds of prophets throughout the Old Testament, don't you? And the job of a prophet was simply to go to the people and to speak the word of God to the people. A lot of people today, when you hear the word prophet, a lot of people think of someone who predicts the future, that a prophet is someone who tells you about future events that are to come. But in the Bible, that really wasn't the case. Sometimes the biblical prophets did predict future events, but oftentimes the majority of what they said wasn't predicting the future. They were simply bringing a word from God to the people, telling people what God's desire was for their lives, oftentimes calling them to repent of their sin, turn back to the Lord. So they simply were spokesmen. They were people who had mouthpieces for God to bring his word to the people. And you see all kinds of prophets throughout the Old Testament, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Samuel and others. But what most people don't realize is that the first great prophet was really Moses. Now, most people don't think of Moses as a prophet. They don't put him in the category with all the other prophets. But when you think about what Moses did, he spoke God's word to the people. He was sort of a mediator between God and the rest of the Israelites, and he carried his word to them. When you think about that, he really did stand in the role of a prophet. And the amazing thing about what Moses said in our words this morning that we read from Deuteronomy 18, is that he said there would be a future time when God was going to raise up another prophet like him. Listen to these words again. I want to just read a few of the verses that Dick had read to us again because I want you to hear these. This is Moses speaking here. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. There's going to be a great prophet that is raised up. And it says, God says he's going to be like Moses. Now, who is that? Well, some people have read this and they've said, well, it must be saying that he's talking about the future prophets who are to come. It's talking about Isaiah and it's talking about Jeremiah and it's talking about all these folks. But when you think about it for a moment, that can't really be the full explanation because it seems to refer to one man who is to come. I will raise up a great prophet who is to come. Not a whole crowd, but this is referring to one man. And furthermore, it says he'll be like Moses. Now, what do we know about Moses? He was unique. He had a special relationship with God. He wasn't like all the other prophets. In fact, in the certain places it said he spoke with God face to face, and there really wasn't ever another prophet in the Old Testament like that. In fact, Deuteronomy comes out and just says it. If you read to the end of Deuteronomy, it says at the very end, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So think about this for a minute. You got Moses standing here saying, the Lord's going to rise up a prophet like me. This great prophet like me is going to come. And then the end of Deuteronomy says, and there was never again another prophet like Moses. That doesn't make any sense. The puzzle isn't fit together here. There's going to be another prophet like me, but there was never another prophet like Moses. You know, the Old Testament is sort of like a movie that never quite got finished. I don't know about you, but one of my pet peeves these days is how many movies they are chopping into multiple parts. That's like, they do that with all these movies now so they can make more money. They did it with The Hobbit and Harry Potter and pretty much everything these days. If it's a popular movie, especially if it's a trilogy, they're going to chop the last movie into two, three, four parts. And so what do? You go and you watch the movie and you watch this film and it gets exciting and it's just getting good and then it ends. And then you got to wait till next year to see the rest. And you think, it was just getting good. It's unfinished. The story isn't finished yet. You know, the Old Testament is sort of like that. Because there's all these different parts of the Old Testament that are begging for a conclusion. They're saying, this thing is going to happen. It's going to come. There's going to be a completion to this story. And then it stops. And you don't have that completion. You don't have the finished end of the story. So what is the end of the story? Here again is one of those places where it says, this great prophet's going to come. And then you get to the end of Deuteronomy and it says, there never was a great prophet like Moses. None of the other prophets were like him. So would these words ever be fulfilled? How would they be fulfilled? Well, as Dick mentioned, as we read that scripture, and I hope it's becoming clear to you, this points forward to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy. When you think back to the ministry of Jesus, do you remember one of his most famous miracles was the feeding of the 5,000? Everybody remember that miracle? It's in all four Gospels, it's reported. Jesus had this amazing scene. He feeds 5,000 people. He multiplies all the food to make it happen. In the Gospel of John, if you look back at the Gospel of John in chapter 6, when it describes for us what the reaction of the people was. And this is what it says. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Where'd they get that with that phrase? They got that straight out of the Old Testament. They started to think, maybe this title refers to somebody great, refers to a Messiah, refers to this man. And they said, maybe Jesus is the prophet who is coming into the world. Now, they didn't understand who Jesus was. Nobody did during that time. They had an idea, and so they said, maybe this is the prophet who is to come into the world. What they didn't realize was that Jesus was the prophet, but he would fulfill this in such a bigger way than they could have ever imagined. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, all over the pages of the New Testament, we see that Jesus fulfills this prophecy from Deuteronomy 18 in really startling ways. Let me just point out a few of them this morning. First of all, we already saw that in Deuteronomy 18, it says Deuteronomy mentions that the prophet will be like Moses. Well, what do you know about Moses? One of the things we know about Moses is that, as we already said, he wasn't like all the other prophets. And in Exodus chapter 33, multiple times we're told that Moses spoke to God face to face. In fact, he not only spoke with God face to face, but when it says in Exodus 34 that every time he would come down off the mountain and he was done speaking with God, his face would be glowing. It would be radiating God's glory because he had been in the presence of God. Now, how many of you ever had that experience? Good, nobody raised their hand because you'd be lying. Moses wasn't like all the other prophets. This was extremely rare, extremely unique. But it says he would literally be radiating, glowing, because every time he spoke to God, he was literally face-to-face in the presence of God. That's a mysterious thing. I don't think we fully even understand what was going on there. But think about that for a minute, and then listen to Hebrews 1 again as I read you these words from Hebrews 1 that we already looked at. But just hear this again, and think about Moses for a minute. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. Then look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. See what it says about Jesus there? He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature because he's God himself. Now, when you think back to Moses, Moses was a unique guy. He radiated God's glory because he was in the presence of God. But what does it say about Jesus? Jesus didn't just radiate God's glory. He was the radiance of the glory of God because he was God himself. Jesus didn't just get an opportunity to talk with God face to face. He was with God face to face from all eternity because he was one with the Father. Do you see how Jesus was like Moses, but he was so far beyond what Moses could have ever dreamed of being? This is the man that we're seeing in this passage today. He would be like Moses, but he would be far superior to Moses because he was God in human flesh. So that's the first thing, like Moses. But secondly, notice 18:18, Deuteronomy 18:18, it says about this prophet, "I will put my words in his mouth," God says. I will put my words in his mouth. Well, in a sense, that's what God did with all the prophets. The prophets were people who God took his words, he put them in their mouth, and they spoke the word to the people. Read at the beginning of Jeremiah, when God commissions Jeremiah, he says, "The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" The prophets were people who had the word of God placed in their mouth. That's why God says in this passage, "I will put my words in his mouth." But what do you know about Jesus? What does it say in the New Testament when we read about Jesus at the beginning of John's gospel? It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus spoke the Word of God, but he didn't just have the words of God put in his mouth. He spoke the Word of God because he was the Word of God in human flesh. He was God literally speaking. Therefore, he didn't have to say, "Okay, Lord, give me some more words and put them in my mouth. I need some more. I'm all out." Didn't have to do that because every word he spoke was the word of God. It was proceeding out of him. So when it says, "I will put my word in his mouth," once again, Jesus was fulfilling this, but it was so far beyond what anyone could have imagined. He was the word himself speaking. Every single word was God's word because he was God. That's number two. Number three, though, look at Deuteronomy 18:15. God says about this prophet, "It is to him you will listen. It is to him you will listen." One of the things you notice about Jesus' ministry, if you read through the Gospels, is that when he talked, people listened. They listened like they never had listened before. Jesus didn't have to read, you know, books about public speaking. He didn't have to read how to win friends and influence people. When Jesus spoke, people listened. Everywhere he would go, what would happen? A massive crowd would gather. People would gather in droves, so much that he would almost get stampeded at certain times. He was had crowds so big that he had to get in a boat and go offshore so that he could actually get space to preach to people. That's how people wanted to hear Jesus. They came from everywhere because they wanted to hear this man speak. Not only that, but when he did speak, it was very peculiar in its quality. People said, "This isn't like anything we've ever heard before. It's incredible." In the beginning of Mark's gospel, it says, "The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." In John chapter 7, the Pharisees send some officers to go arrest Jesus because they're getting tired of this guy. So they send some officers to go arrest Jesus. The officers come back and they didn't arrest him. And the Pharisees say, What's your problem? Why didn't you arrest this guy? Why didn't you do what we asked you to do?" And the officer's response is interesting. In John 7:46, their response is, "No one ever spoke like this man." They go to arrest him, and he arrests them with his words. We don't even know what to do. We can't arrest him. This is bizarre. They're just dumbfounded. When it says, "To him you will listen," it's referring to the fact that everyone listened to Jesus, because when Jesus talked, people listened like they never had before because they were hearing the voice of God himself. It was like nothing ever before. That's number three. One more. Final one here. Deuteronomy not only says people will listen to this great prophet, but look again at verse 18. It says, "He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." What is said here is that God is assuming that the way people respond to this prophet, they will be held responsible as if they were responding to God himself. Now, think about the ministry of Jesus. When you look at Jesus' teaching, he not only assumed he was speaking on behalf of God, but he assumed that the way that people responded to his teaching would have eternal consequences. That the way people responded to his teaching, it was as if they were responding to God himself. You reject Jesus, you were rejecting God. That's just what he assumed. He didn't even have to say it. He just assumed it. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 16. My teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus says the way you respond to this teaching will have eternal consequences because the way you respond to me is a direct reflection of the way you respond to God. It's a direct fulfillment, really, of what we see in Deuteronomy. What we see in these passages, and that's just a tip of the iceberg, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus, they were right after the feeding of the 5,000. This was the great prophet who had come into the world. But he wasn't just a prophet. You know, so many people today, they don't believe in Jesus. They say, well, I think maybe he was a great prophet of some kind. He was a great prophet, but that's not all he was. He was the greatest prophet, the true prophet, the prophet who was actually God himself in human flesh. And let me tell you why this matters this morning. It matters because it means that you can actually know who God is. Remember when I started this sermon, I asked the question, how can you actually know who God is? If someone were to ask you, what is God like? Describe him for me. How can you ever know who God is? Because we can't unless he shows us. This fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of this means that we can know who God is. Listen again to Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, Jesus is the definitive revelation of God. God did not just send his prophets, but then he sent his Son so that we could know him, so that we could see who he was, so that we don't have to feel around in the dark and try to figure out who God is. We don't have to sit around and guess and say, I wonder if God is like this. I wonder if he's like that. I wonder if he has these characteristics or those characteristics. No, he sent his Son so that you could know exactly who he is. Listen, there is so much confusion in the world today about who God is. So many ideas floating around out there, most of them a bunch of garbage. And many people will go so far as to say, well, who knows we can really know who God is. Maybe just everybody worships the same God. We just have different names for him, and we just call him different things, and we have different ideas. But maybe it's just all the same thing. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And Jesus proves that to us. I heard a pastor once say that Jesus is sort of like an old yearbook photo. How many of you have an old yearbook buried in your basement somewhere from high school? Or get your hands up, come on, admit it. Probably wish you would have burned them or something, but everybody's got one of those sitting around, or most people do, and occasionally you might pull it out and just be so embarrassed that you even still have it, and pull them out and look at the awkward pictures or the awkward things that people wrote. Imagine for a minute that you're sitting with a friend and you're talking about your high school days or whatever. And as you're talking about this, you start talking about all the friends that you used to have in high school. Saying, oh yeah, you remember this person, remember that guy, remember that girl, yeah, I remember. And you say, oh yeah, do you remember that guy that named John Smith? Yeah, he was a great guy, wasn't he? Oh yeah, I love John Smith. And you say to your friend, yeah, he was the captain of the basketball team. Friend looks at you with a weird look and says, he wasn't the captain of the basketball team. He was the president of the chess club. The guy was a nerd. And then you argue back and forth. No, John Smith was this guy. No, he was that guy. No, he was this guy. And so then what do? You pull out the yearbook. Let's settle it. You open the yearbook up and you find him in there and find this picture, and then you point to it and you say to your friend, this is the John Smith that I'm talking about. Is this the guy that you're talking about? And then you can settle it right then and there. Who really is this person? Well, you know, Jesus is sort of like that old yearbook photo. Because there's so much confusion in the world today, many people will say, we can't really know who God is. Maybe everybody worships the same God. We just call him different things. And my response to that is you pull out your Bible, you point to Jesus Christ, and you say, this is the God I worship. Is this the God that you worship? Because he is God in human flesh. He came to show you who God was. And if the response to that is no, then you don't worship the same God. In fact, the scriptures say there is no other true God. The only one that exists is the one who revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And he came so that we could know exactly who he is. I've heard it also said that when people stop believing in the God of the Bible, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And we desperately need a prophet. We need someone to show us who God is. We need someone to lift us out of the spiritual blindness that we're stuck in so that we can know who God is. And guess what? That's been done for us because Jesus was and is the great prophet who came into the world. And he wasn't just a prophet. He was God himself. And he came so that you could know who he is, so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could follow him and never have to wonder who God is. We know who he is clearly. And so every single day, we can open up the scriptures and we can see God with clear vision, because he's revealed himself through the prophet, Jesus Christ, the prophet who was God himself. Let's pray. Father, we must confess that we so often have our views about who you are shaped by things that are not consistent with your word. So often we take guesses and don't go to your word to understand who you are, but we see as we open up the pages of Scripture, Lord, that you have made it clear. We thank you for sending the prophets. We thank you for the writers of the Scriptures, your inerrant word. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son so that we could know who you are, so that we could see you with clear vision, so that we never have to wonder what you are like. You've revealed it to us. And we thank you, Lord, that because you have done that, we can have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never heard that those words, that they would see you this morning with clear vision, that they would see that you've revealed yourself to us, that you are accessible because you showed us who you are. And I pray that every day we would not take that for granted, but that we would pursue a relationship with you, knowing that you have made us free through the blood that was spilled on the cross, and that you provide salvation and forgiveness of sins to all those who would believe, who would repent, and who would trust in you. We thank you, Father, and we give this all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.